New Testament lesson today is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We begin reading in chapter 3, verse 17, through verse 3 in chapter 4. Hear the word of God. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I've often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was the pastor of a church in Richmond, a young woman came to me who was from up north, a small town up north, and she was moving to the big city of Richmond, Virginia, and she wanted a church home. And she explained that she was a young Christian and very much wanted a spiritual family, a family of faith in which she could grow in Christ. And she wanted to know about Sunday schools, and she wanted to know about outreach ministries, things she might do just as we're doing in the world on Tuesday afternoons and other times. And she wanted to come and be active in worship. And so I welcomed her, and she joined, I think, by transfer of letter. And it was exciting to see this one who came and, as a young Christian, wanted to come and grow in the faith. Sometime later, I got a letter from her, and she explained to me that her experience at that church had not been that of a spiritual family. She found that there were petty conflicts, and people tended to fuss a lot about various things, and actually, at that time, at the church I served, there were not many opportunities for outreach in any way at all. She did come to Sunday school, and she did come regularly to worship, but she said, I write this letter now after having been with you 2 years. This is not a spiritual family for me. I've not got to know anybody. And that's not because I haven't tried. I have. And I'm on to another church, and I wish you and the congregation there well. God bless you. Signed her name. That church did not have small groups like we have. And I think one of the great opportunities for people coming in from the outside is for us to reconsider maybe the beginning of a small group. But I think the small groups in this congregation are one of the strengths of the life of this church, among many, frankly. But I tell her story to explain how people are looking for a place to grow in Christ. It is no secret everywhere that people want to grow in a congregation that with whom they fit. George Gallup years ago did a survey that revealed to many that at least one-third of our society here in America are unchurched. And that there are people that, as a result of that, have a hunger for spiritual growth. And we know that There are many who are looking for congregations to help them in their faith. And part of this experience is knowing that a church understands forgiveness and grace. Vital that a church recognizes that young believers especially want to live in peace with other believers. And truth be told, we all need to be with people who are real and who are committed to Christ and his ministry and who value reconciliation. Well, this morning, as part of our series on experiencing God's peace, we read this account in Paul's Philippian letter. Here's a church characterized by joy and faithfulness to Paul in his ministry that stretched from Syria, eventually at the end, towards Rome. And it was known by most who are New Testament scholars that this was really the best church that Paul connected with. Read Acts 16 and you read about the beginning of the church in Philippi. Well, apparently some time passed, and over a period of months and perhaps years, Paul developed workers who helped him in his ministry across the Mediterranean. And two such workers were Euodia and Syntyche, two women, and for some reason, these two fell in conflict with each other over something. We're not told what it is. But as part of our reading today, we hear Paul asking the church leader to whom Philippians perhaps is handed, and he asks him to help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. This is to say, these are devoted Christian people who are kind of bumping into each other and who are out of sorts with each other and who are irreconciled. And just as we read, Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind. Now, consider with me this morning what we can learn from the New Testament about the church family being reconciled. First of all, let us recognize how serious conflict is. And secondly, let us remember Jesus is working to reunite us. Third, realize that the church must get involved. That's why he wrote this letter. That's what he's asking of these leaders and of this congregation. And then beyond the church, I think there's a final note. There's other wisdom, perhaps, for our living and being in situations that are secular and where people do not care about God and us and morality, and we need perhaps some wisdom about that too. So let's start first of all with this one. First, recognize how serious conflict is. Paul speaks about the enemies of the church through tears. He's aware that this congregation in Philippi had people who wanted to smear and mar the work of the Spirit of Christ in this congregation. And he was so concerned, it moved him to tears as he talked to them about what was going on in the congregation. There are consequences when there are conflicts in the church. Conflict matters. And Paul actually wants the church to be of the same mind about how they live. These two women are out of sorts with each other, and it is likely known by all. And somehow, the conflict has gotten back to Paul, who may well have been in Ephesus at the time. He's certainly not in Philippi, but he's in a place influenced by Roman government. And Paul is asking the leader of the church to help them, to get with them and resolve their division. Now, he writes about his concern for unity in other places. At the very beginning of the letter to Philippians in chapter 2, he says, let the same mind be in you. He's talking to the whole church. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, you and I might say, well, I'm not Jesus. I can't do what Jesus did. Well, of course not. But he's using Jesus' example to say, we can understand that Jesus did not act out his being God. He acted out being a man on this earth, and He chose not to be arrogant and rude. He chose to be humble. At the beginning of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he writes this: "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, be united in the same mind with the same purpose." This is a serious issue, according to Paul. And somehow, I think over the years, the American church, maybe the church in the world has not heard this, but turn to Colossians and turn to Romans. Paul speaks about how the church is meant to adopt individually attitudes of a similarity with Christ, who gave his life in humility. Whenever people refuse to try and resolve a conflict, it affects the church. People often do not understand how important this is, and we may think whatever they do is their decision, but everyone is affected by everything you and I do, and we cannot always affect people's decisions. Divisions and challenges are important to address somehow. And on the whole, I think many believe conflicts are not a big deal. People simply do what they want to do. And yet understand this morning, this section of the Philippian letter is aimed at these two women, that the church would pray for them and assist them and help them in understanding how they might be one in Christ. Secondly, there's good news at work here. There's a good work at Philippi. There's good news about what the Spirit is doing in Philippi. There is good news about the Spirit of Christ in every church. Remember, Jesus is working to reunite us. And he says here in our reading, our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Here's the good news of our reading today. Jesus is the one who will transform you and me and the world in which we live and the church of which we're a part. Jesus is working for good even now to enable you and me to be the fellowship that reflects his goodness and kindness. And the same power that moves us all to follow him is the power that is changing us. So in the first place, we understand how important conflict is. In the second place, we understand that there's good news at work. The Spirit of Christ is at work. Jesus prayed John 17, and I think Jesus, through the centuries, has continued to pray for unity in the church wherever we are. Third, realize the church must get involved. And it is vital, I believe, there are times when we must speak with someone with whom we're out of step. And humility and patience and listening and forgiveness are always needed. And sometimes there's a need for someone to realize that she or he has done wrong, and there comes the need to ask forgiveness, just like I was saying, just like my grandsons are learning. They're learning to say, "Will you forgive me?" There also comes the need for someone to say, "I forgive you." Sometimes there's simply a need for people to talk and explain themselves and to listen. And the point is, the church must care. The church must pray. The church must offer itself in getting involved. Two women in my home congregation, different backgrounds, different personalities. If you went to the church in which I grew up, you would know these two women, because they were active in the leadership of the church. One had a position among Presbyterian women. The other taught Sunday school. They didn't like each other. They talked about each other. And the amazing thing was, they lived on the same street. And there came the day when the officer in the Presbyterian women went to the other one, the teacher, and said, "Look, I think you've been talking about me, and I know I've talked about you. And let's do something. Let's start having tea every week. And can we forgive each other so that somehow we can resolve whatever is going on between us?" and the other one agreed. And they started having tea together once a week. And they became reconciled to one another. And that church became a different congregation because of these two women who were so different, who had talked about each other. This morning, it's important that you and I understand the importance of conflict. Seems to me if anybody grows up in a family, we all know what conflict is. This morning, the good news is that Jesus is at work in the life of the church. He prays for us that we might be one, that we might be united. None of us are perfect. I'm no perfect pastor. You're not perfect members, but I know you care. You wouldn't be sitting there worshiping God this morning with your life. The word from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is, help these folks who are in conflict. Pray for them. Be concerned. Don't hide behind some veil of politeness. And instead, pray and do what you think will help people who seem to be bumping into each other. I want to move on finally to the matter of beyond the church. I think we sometimes need other wisdom. Sometimes I believe you and I need to walk away from people who put us down. Sometimes I believe it is important for us to walk away from fights that will never be resolved, to walk away from trying to please people who will never see your worth. And the more you and I walk away from things that poison our souls, the healthier we will be. Recently, I read again a quote by Mahatma Gandhi who said, you can't change how people treat you or what they say about you. All you can do is change how you react to it. I think that's pretty significant to remember. If you and I are seeking to be a community of faith in Christ, and we are, if we're seeking to share the gospel with this world, and we are, then conflicted relationships and lack of forgiveness and grace do not advance our cause. And grudges and broken relationships do not help our efforts to share God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it makes the church seem small and genuinely insignificant. Small church, big impact. You want to have no impact, then refuse to address the things that cause conflict. And people who visit will eventually discover what's going on. People are looking for communities of faith who know the meaning of grace. We are all human beings. And someone once said famously, to err is human and to forgive is divine. I know of no family who does not have to address conflict. And the same is true of the church family. And oftentimes there are divisions and people simply do not address them. Small church, big impact. You want to have no impact, then let people remain angry and stay hostile at a distance. And they know what's right, and the rest of us do not. The two women in our reading today have a legacy of working with the other leaders of the church there, and they are seasoned, devoted Christians who are out of sorts with each other. And these seasoned Christians need help in working things out. Now, there are serious divisions in our society, in fact, more than ever. The country is divided, and the church can be a fellowship of forgiveness and grace and mercy. If it is not, where do people turn for something that offers peace through reconciliation? Let us pray.